Our sermon text now this morning is Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. Galatians 4, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. And you can find this in your pew Bible on page 974 if you're following along there. Before we get started, I just want to bring to your attention that if you look at your handout that was in your bulletin, on the back of that handout, there's a small chart or a graph, and it gives the a breakdown of a little bit of what Paul is talking about in what we will call the third movement of our sermon today, where he speaks of an allegory between Hagar and Sarah, Hagar being the slave woman, Sarah being the free, one representing salvation, the attempt of being saved through the law, or made right with God through the law, the other representing being right or being declared righteous by God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can use that at home as you read over the scripture again, maybe this week, or you can follow that along when we get to the third movement in our sermon series. It may help you to just grasp what Paul is saying in our text. With that in mind then, let us come before the Lord in prayer as we read his holy word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have called us your children, that you have brought us here today. And we ask, Lord, that you would use this word to touch our hearts, that though this passage is a little strange to our ears, it would not be impossible for us to understand it. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would indeed come to know what you are teaching here in this text. And so, Father, we rely on you and you alone to teach us out of your holy word today. We ask that you look past the inadequacies of your servant and be gracious to your people, opening our hearts to hear what the Spirit has to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Paul is writing, of course, to these churches in Galatia, and he is writing to people who are attempting to go back under the law as a way of pleasing God. And Paul says this, "Tell me you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is the reading of the holy word of the living God. Well, Paul's letter to the Galatians is a book that I have been wanting to preach on for many years. There is only one problem with this book, and that is the text that is before us today. I was scared to death of this text, and as I began to read the commentaries, I think I was rightly afraid, because this is another one of those texts that the commentators start out by saying, "This is probably the most difficult passage in all of Scripture." I don't know how many more most difficult passages there are in the Bible, but I would like to avoid them at all costs. Nevertheless, We come to this text today and we want to look at it because it speaks to us. Now, Paul is using a method of interpreting Old Testament passages that takes a little bit of work to understand his meaning. So we're going to have to do our best today to climb this mountain together, to really get our brain around this text. Even though this passage is difficult, though, it does, as I said, have an awful lot to say to us today. An awful lot to say to us today in evangelicalism, in Reformed churches, and in the Christian world at large. It is addressed to people who are trying to live out the Christian life in a way that God never intended. Rather than learning to really rejoice in being Christians, these Galatians were letting false teachers, people we are calling the Judaizers, they were letting false teachers suffocate them with rules and regulations. They were legalists. And that, brothers and sisters, still goes on in Christianity today. And we have to run from that. We have to run far from that, lest we misunderstand what Christ has done for us in our lives. Unless we end up living like slaves rather than like the free people of God who we are called to be. So as we turn to our text, let's focus on this one main point to help us guide us through our study. And it is this: since the only way to inherit the promises of God is through Christ, you should place your trust in Him and enjoy the grace and freedom of God. You know, it is right, it is good to enjoy our God. So let's listen to that again. Since the only way to inherit the promises of God is through Christ, you should place your trust in Him and enjoy the grace and freedom of God. Now, Paul is writing to people who are choosing to go their own way. They are ignoring the gospel that he preached to them when he was with them. And they're following a different path than what they were taught. These people are people who are being deceived. And he wants to wake them up. He wants to wake them up. And so he basically begins by saying, think about what you are doing. Think about it. Look at verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, you say you want to follow the law. Are you sure you want to do that? Are you really sure that's how you want to live? Do you even understand what the law is actually telling you? Do you realize that the law is telling you that it cannot save you? It cannot keep you from sinning? In that respect, it cannot help you. Do you even know that? See, through the teaching of the Judaizers, the Galatians were reducing their Christian faith to a list of rules and regulations and rituals. And instead of being free to enjoy God, they were relating to God as though He were, well, as though He were like Cinderella's stepmother. You know the story of Cinderella? You know that story? Cinderella had three daughters. One was a stepdaughter and the other two were her own. And she treated Cinderella, the stepdaughter, as though she only existed to work and slave away for the rest of the family. But you know, the sad thing was, Cinderella could never do enough to please her stepmother. Everything had to be done just right, and nothing ever was. It was a difficult burden to carry. And that's the type of life Paul wants the Galatians to avoid. He doesn't want them to go down that road. The Galatians saw the law of God as a ladder that you climb in order to get to God. But God never intended His law to be used that way. And yet, they liked it. They wanted to live like that. Now, why do people like that? Because it goes on today. Why? Do you know why? Because it enables them to look down at other people and to say about themselves, "See, I am better than that." They feel good about themselves when they can look at others who they think are not as good as they are. But these Galatians didn't realize that this type of an attitude only makes you worse. It's insidious. And so Paul wants to confront that attitude, and he does it in three ways that we're going to see here. He looks at the history behind the law, he looks at an allegorical interpretation of the history, and he makes a personal application. And so we turn to Paul's argument, looking at the historical setting of his teaching, of what he's about to teach. Look at verses 22 and 23. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now, Paul has just challenged the Galatians to pay attention to what the Old Testament law actually says. But then he defends his position. He turns to the book of Genesis. Now, that might seem odd to us, because when you think of the law, when someone were to ask you, where is the Mosaic law, if you're familiar with the Bible, you might say, well, the law is found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But Paul goes back to Genesis. Now, why does he do that? Because Genesis is the foundation of the law. It's what the law is based on. You might look at it this way. The United States of America has a constitution. But that constitution is based upon something else. It's based upon our Declaration of Independence. Why did we need a constitution? Because we had become an independent nation and needed laws to govern us. Well, in the same way, Genesis helps us understand the beginning of the nation of Israel and the need for the Mosaic law. Now, the Jewish false teachers believed that they were God's special people. They believed that the law taught that. But they believed that they were God's special people purely because of their physical relationship with Abraham. He was their ancestor. But Paul turns to Genesis to show them the error of that way of thinking. He says that there were two women, and each woman had a son. So there were two women and two sons. And the father of both of the sons was Abraham. So Paul, just by saying that, already puts the Judaizers on the defensive. And why? Because they thought it was a big deal to have Abraham as their ancestor, as their father. But all of a sudden, Paul is saying to them, wait a minute, not so fast, buddy. There are two sons, not just one, there are two. And one of them is a slave, and one of them is freeborn. Not only were these two sons a slave and a free, but the status of being slave or free was based upon the mother of each child. And the circumstances of their birth was quite different from one another. Although Paul hadn't yet named these children, even right here, any Judaizer would have known who he was talking about. Hagar and her son Ishmael, and Sarah and her son Isaac. God had promised Abraham in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, that he would give him a son. Now, think about this for a minute. God tells Abraham he's going to give him a son. He and Sarah are going to have a son. So they're waiting. And they're waiting. Did you ever wait on God? It's not easy to wait on God, is it? And they're waiting. And Sarah's waiting for a child. And she's starting to get a little nervous. Now all of a sudden Sarah's 75 years old. She's real nervous because she doesn't have any children. And so she comes up with an idea. She comes up with an idea that's very common, very natural in the world in which she lived. Abraham, you take my slave woman and you go into her. And perhaps she'll have a son who will be my son. Because you see, the slave woman, everything she owned actually belonged to Sarah. So if the slave woman was to have a son, Sarah could call him her son. Well, if you're familiar with Genesis, you know the story. Abraham does go into Hagar, and Ishmael is born. She conceives and she bears a son named Ishmael. But legally, by law, Ishmael can never be anything other than a slave because his mother was a slave. Paul says that Ishmael was born according to the flesh. He was born the natural way, using human reason to do what God had said. And he was born naturally in the sense that Hagar was certainly young enough to have children. It wasn't out of the ordinary. And he's growing up now in the family of Abraham. But years later, Abraham is there with Sarah. They're both beyond childbearing age at this time. Abraham's pushing 100 and Sarah's pushing 90. If 75 wasn't bad enough, now we got almost 90. And the Lord comes to them and visits them and says, Abraham, I have good news for you. You're going to have a son. And Sarah is going to be the mother. And Abraham says, Lord, I can only take so much of this. Please, let Ishmael be my son. No, Abraham. No, we're not going to do it your way, Abraham. Sarah is going to have a son. Now, Sarah hears this. She's in the tent. She can hear this conversation. And this is better than Saturday Night Live. This is funny. She starts to laugh. Am I going to have pleasure in my old age with my old man? Ha ha. And God says, Sarah laughed. Why did Sarah laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. No, but you did laugh. You laughed. Is there anything too hard for God? And lo and behold, from Abraham, Sarah conceives. And she gives birth to a son. And as Gabe pointed out today, they name that son Laughter. Isaac is the son that God originally promised all along. He is the son of promise. And as the free woman Sarah, her son is legally free. He's not a slave, just as his mother was free. And the point Paul is trying to make here by going back to Genesis, back to this story, is that you cannot obtain by earthly or natural means what God determines comes only through heavenly or supernatural means. You cannot attain through natural means what God only determines through promise, through the supernatural means. Now, in the context of Galatians, the whole context of the letter, what does that mean to us? It means you cannot be made right with God by your works. You can't. Not possible. Why? Because it can only happen through God's supernatural grace. It can only happen through God's supernatural grace. And Paul explains all this then through the use of an allegory. And here's where your little chart might come in handy. The use of an allegory, which we see in verses 24 through 27. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now, at this point, it's good for us to understand what an allegory is. It's a story where characters or circumstances have a deeper meaning. Maybe some of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. There are aspects of allegory in the Chronicles of Narnia. For instance, the lion, Aslan, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The land of Narnia, when it is frozen, represents this world under the dominion of sin and of evil. So there's this allegorical aspect to the story that C.S. Lewis is telling. But the difference between Lewis's novel and the book of Genesis is that Genesis is history. It's telling us actual events of Abraham's life. But these events have a deeper meaning, Paul's saying, than what you might read on the surface. Hagar and Sarah were real people, but each one represented a different covenant. Now, what's a covenant? Well, a covenant, if you're familiar with the Children's Catechism, is an agreement between two or more persons. Biblically speaking, a covenant is an agreement between God and His people. Hagar represents the covenant that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai. Included in that covenant is the law. The law is something man had to do. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. You must do that. Or it's something they should not do. Thou shalt not kill. You shall not do that. So it represents do's and don'ts. The Israelites had to keep the law if they were to stay in the land and if they were to represent God as His holy priesthood in this world. Paul likens this to slavery. He sees Hagar and Ishmael as representatives, though, of the Jerusalem of his day, or I should say of the Judaism of his day. And I would say it's representative of Judaism even today, where people are trying to be right with God through the Mosaic law. Now, Paul comes along here, and he begins to talk about Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. Why does he do that? Well, remember, the capital of Judaism in the days of Paul was the city of Jerusalem on earth. It's where the temple existed. It's where the sacrifices were done daily. It's where the ceremonies and the rituals were a constant reminder of the law of God. And Paul is saying that because Judaism is attempting to be right with God through works, they are doing the same thing that Abraham did with Hagar. They're attempting to do God's will by human effort. And in this way, they are enslaved to the law just as much as Israel, as Ishmael and Hagar were enslaved to Sarah and Abraham. Ishmael would never be anything other than a slave, even though Abraham was his father. And in the same way, those who seek God through law are slaves. They must always obey the law. So that, and therefore, they are enslaved to that law. Now, that's Hagar. Where does Sarah come in? If Hagar represents Mount Sinai and the law, what does Sarah represent? Sarah is a free woman. Her son has the legal status of a free man. But her son came through a supernatural means. He came through promise, through the word of God. That doesn't mean she didn't have normal relationships with Abraham. She did. That's how she conceived. But she conceived well past the time when she could have. And Abraham too, Hebrews tells us, his body was old beyond the normal time. So Isaac is the son given to them by God's promise, not by the schemes of men, as Ishmael came. And so Sarah represents, you might say, a different Jerusalem, a different people of God. Where Hagar represented the efforts of fallen man, the works of fallen men, Sarah represents something only God can give. Where Hagar represented Judaism, and really any religion who tries to be right with God through works, Sarah represents the church, which is the family of God through faith in Christ, who has done it all for us. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem, which is spoken of in Hebrews, for instance, chapter 12. It includes the angels in glory, innumerable angels. It includes the saints that have all gone before us. These are the souls of the righteous who are made perfect. But how are they made perfect? Not by their own works, but through the blood of Christ. They have entered then into the heavenly Jerusalem through faith in Christ. Now, there's a question here for every one of us here today. Which city do you belong to? Which Jerusalem do you belong to? Do you belong to the heavenly Jerusalem? Or are you still slugging it out in the earthly Jerusalem, seeking to be right with God through works of the law? That question takes us to the point of personal application in verses 28 through 31. Here Paul says, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that is Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of slaves, but of the free woman." Now, brothers and sisters, we make a mistake if we think the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is purely something in the future, something that we attain to after death. Citizenship in that city, in the heavenly Jerusalem, is entered into through the door of faith in the here and now. Through faith, we are Abraham and Sarah's children. Through faith alone, you are children of the living God. You already belong to the heavenly Jerusalem, not by your own efforts, but by God's supernatural grace. Paul likens you then here to Isaac. Isaac who came through the promise of God. Those who come to God through faith have been born again, not by natural means, but through a spiritual birth. So you are part of the promise that God made to Abraham that he would bless all the nations of the earth through him. Now, you belong to the heavenly Jerusalem, but for a time, you still live in this temporal world. And therefore, you can expect conflict. You can expect trials and difficulty. Look what Paul says in verse 29. He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Now, what is Paul talking about? When Isaac was 3 years old, he was weaned from his mother. It was a day of great celebration and feasting. Ishmael was about 17 years old at that time, and he took that as an opportunity to mock and to ridicule and to show contempt for Isaac, the son of promise. And Paul tells the Galatians that this is very similar to what they are experiencing with the Judaizers. The Judaizers mocked and scorned the whole idea of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. And brothers and sisters, it is no different today. Do not be surprised when you find even people who claim to be Christians looking down their noses at you and mocking and belittling your faith as being something that is so utterly naive and worthless. In their arrogance, they see themselves as being so much more sophisticated, so much more righteous than you are. Or they consider your simple walk of faith to be so anemic and so weak that it's worthless. They'll tell you things like, after all, I've read the Bible through in a year 4 times in my life. I have great tracts of Scripture memorized and can call it up like that. And you don't even have John 3:16 memorized. I give money to missions. And not only that, but I don't drink. See. But you're not as spiritual as them. You're not the spiritual giant that they are. But you know something? They are Hagar's children, enslaved to works. Folks, do you see what Paul says about that type of mentality? When people are trying to prove themselves as being so much more righteous because of the things they do better than you, do you see what Paul's saying about that? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. They think they're on the highway to heaven, but through their works they're on the highway to hell. And Paul says to the Christians, cast that out from among you. If you are a Christian by faith in Christ alone, do not, brothers and sisters, do not let people put you in bondage to rules and regulations and make you feel like a second-class citizen because you don't keep the ceremonies they keep. Because you don't carry the right version of the Bible. I'm not saying that spiritual disciplines are not helpful. Bible reading is good. It's excellent. It's great. I don't know how you can grow without it. Giving to missions is a wonderful thing. We need to be all about seeing the gospel go out into the world in whatever way we can. But those things become slavery when you begin to look down on other people who do not practice them with the same fervency that you do. If you see people doing that to you, cast out the slave woman with her son. Flee that and embrace instead the promises of God as free-born children of God. For that is who you are through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who God and God alone has made you. That is a supernatural work of the grace of God in your heart because He loves you and has called you to be His children. That is the wonder of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, take Christ and not religion as your Savior. That is why I said in the beginning, since the only way to inherit the promises of God is through Christ, you should place your trust in Him and enjoy the grace and the freedom of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would enable us to enjoy the grace and the freedom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, pour your grace out upon us. Let your Spirit be active in our lives. Change us where we need to be changed. Strengthen those disciplines in our life where we need to be strengthened. But Lord, let us never rely on them as doing for us what only Christ can do. So we thank you for our Lord Jesus, and in His name we pray. Amen.